came across it some years ago, and we're also able to secure it in music, that's a music, and have used on the radio and became quite popular then. And when it came around Christmas a few years ago, one of our larger companies put out a very beautiful copy of this poem, giving it to their customers and their employees as well. What God hath promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And I think any of us who have been on the road for any number of years and have known the Lord during part of those years, I'm sure we can echo the sentiments of the poet in these lovely lines. Looking back over 65 years, one's heart is only filled with thanksgiving and praise to God for His marvelous goodness to us. 19 of those years were spent in my sins. The last 46 have been spent in the Lord, and the last 44 in service for Him. And out of those 44 years have been spent in service for Him, about 28 of them have been spent here in Greensboro, associated with the assembly now meeting here in this chapel. Naturally, when a person reaches the advanced age that I have come to at this time, on every hand I'm having people ask me, well, are you going to retire? I've been telling them, no, I'm just trying to get a retread. I just can't conceive of myself as not preaching or teaching or doing something in connection with the work of the Lord. Naturally, there will have to be, as there already have been, some adjustments to be made. One just can't keep on carrying various responsibilities as they have for these many years, so undoubtedly there will be some adjustments will be made, and we'll be mentioning these in the future. But I would just like to say at this time, because for a while it looked as though, because of one's health, that it would be necessary to go to a warmer climate, even than North Carolina, I might say the Lord has made it very clear to us that He does not want us at the present time to leave Greensboro. So you just pray for grace. You're going to have to put up with us a little longer. But just what the future holds, we don't know. But we know who holds the future. And we know the Lord will guide and direct, but we have no thought whatsoever of leaving Greensboro at this time. We've had many, as I said, many, many happy years here. We have made very many friends for which we're humbly thankful, and have had the privilege of sharing in the work of the Lord. And I certainly want to make the years that the Lord leaves to me, I want to make them count as much as I possibly can. One thing I'm seeking to do, I'm trying to get all of my major ministry, certainly not everything we preach, but the main subjects that we have preached on, I'm trying to get those all in print. Rather, first of all, on tape. And we expect to have in our later years a lending library of these tapes, so in that way we can continue to circulate the truth even when We're not able to circulate ourselves as much as possible. And we're trying to get as much of this in print as well, for we believe that any little thing we have learned through the years, the Lord has certainly given it to us. And so we owe it to Him to make use of it as much as we can. Now, I've mentioned from time to time the fact that the Emmaus Bible School asked me to prepare a senior correspondence course for them on the subject of dispensationalism, something I have studied and believed and preached all my life, something that is not understood in some quarters and is being assailed in others. And so it meant a great deal of work. Frankly, there were many, many hours put into it, but I feel that it is just sort of the accumulation of the past 45 years of the study of the Word of God. And I received the first copy yesterday, and very shortly it'll be in supply now. I shall be receiving a number of these folders, and just as soon as I do, we'll make them available. And if any of you would like to take this course, I'll certainly appreciate it. I believe it's just a basis for the study of the Bible and the understanding of the things of God. Now, I'm not responsible for the rather sensational title that was given to it, and for the equally sensational cover that was given to it, but these are the work of my friend John Phillips, who is in charge of the correspondence school at Emmaus. He also prepared the tests on it. It's titled Countdown to Eternity, a study of dispensationalism. It's a $4 course. It's not an easy one. It's not something that you can take while you're thinking about something else. But on the other hand, we have tried to clarify it, and I hope that many of you will feel free to secure it and to make use of it. I do believe that it will be a blessing to you. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. All these various series of studies that we have given, not only here but in other parts, have all been recorded somewhere. And with the cooperation of our brother Ray Ruth, we're getting these all on cassettes, and we hope to make wider use of them. We're going to continue our study of the kingdom of Satan. And I want you to read in John chapter 12, verse 31. Our Lord is speaking, and He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Chapter 14, verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Chapter 16, verse 11. "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now you notice immediately that we have our Lord referring to Satan in these three passages as the prince of this world. We read of him in John chapter 12 as the prince of demons. And we have been looking in this series of studies a little at Satan, at his character, and at his career. We're not going back over that. Then we were looking at the spirits who are in his kingdom, that vast horde of fallen angels, demons, who are under the control of Satan and are carrying out his strategies regarding this world and man's present and future. Now this morning, with these three references to Satan as the prince of this world, I want to speak just a little on a subject we have referred to before, and a subject I feel is very, very important. A subject that, frankly, the understanding of it, I believe, can clarify the thinking and direct the actions of a Christian at the present time more than almost anything else. And that is Satan's world system. Now, he's spoken of here as the prince of this world. It's a vast subject. I'll just try and select some of the more outstanding and, I hope, the more important facets of this tremendous truth. In the Bible, the word world, and we'll confine our thoughts to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word world is used in a threefold way. First of all, of the material world. We all are aware of that and understand that. So sometimes in the Bible, we read of the material world, and we understand that. You remember, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, referring to Christ, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. Now there, he was in the world, and we understand immediately, of course, the material world. But then sometimes, that it's not this world that was created by God that is referred to by that term, but sometimes it's the world of mankind. You read in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now we know that isn't the material world that God created. That's the world of mankind. But then we have a third use of it. A use that you find all through your New Testament. There is a world that is a moral system, quite distinct in one sense, although related to it in others, but distinct from the material world and from the world of mankind. Although I say it's related because this world system is in the material world, it's composed of part of mankind. Now, that's what we want to talk about a little this morning. And the word that the Spirit of God has selected to tell us about this means an ordered system. And so you have an ordered system of which Satan is said to be the prince. That is, the ruler, the one in control. Now, we understand that. It will clear up many difficulties in our mind, and I believe will help us to chart a course that's for the glory of God. Let me just point out a few things in the Bible that this world system of which Satan is the prince is said to possess. First of all, its kingdom. I have referred on a number of occasions to the temptation of our Lord by Satan. And you remember that his final temptation was when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all this will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But Luke tells us that when he said, all this will I give thee and the glory of them, he added this significant statement, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So the kingdoms of this world system have been delivered to Satan, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. We could follow that quite extensively. We also read that this world system has its religion. And in that connection, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. Now, the word there is a different word. It's the God of this age. But that is particularly and closely associated with this world system we're talking about. So Satan is not only the prince of the world, he's the God of this age. Now, that world system of which Satan is the God is going to find its culmination in what is called in the Bible Babylon the Great. Mystery of mysteries, Babylon the Great. You read of that in Revelation chapter 17. And it will be the great world church after the Lord comes and takes all of his born-again believers away. That which is left of a religious nature will be the world church, and that is the religion of the world. It will find its culmination in the Antichrist, who will make an image of the last great dictator and place it in the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. He will take his place there beside that idol in the temple, and he will claim to be God. And he will demand the worship of himself, of that image, and of the one who is represented by that image. But not only does this world system have its kingdoms and its religion, it has its wisdom and its philosophy. If you were to read in the first two chapters of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, you would read this expression a number of times, the wisdom of this world. Now, as I have said hundreds of times, the Bible is absolutely accurate. It doesn't say the knowledge of this world. There is nothing wrong with knowledge if it is rightly used. God puts no premium on ignorance, and sometimes ignorance can be fatal, so that there's nothing said in the Bible against the knowledge that you can acquire in this world. But there is about the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, is simply the philosophies of this world, which are in contrast to and contradiction of the wisdom which comes from above. We have these two contrasts in the Epistle of James. And the wisdom of the world is described in three ways. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, this wisdom, what Paul particularly tells us in his letter to Corinthians, is that this wisdom does not and cannot bring the knowledge of God. By the wisdom of this world, God cannot be known. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we read of the course of this world. And that's a very interesting study. This world system of which I'm speaking this morning is being led on in a certain course by the one whom I already point out is the head of it. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 of the fashion of this world. Now, that isn't the shallow use of the word fashion that we sometimes employ. It may include some of that, but only incidentally. But when it speaks about the fashion of this world, the thought there is its whole manner of life and customs. And this world system of Satan has a manner of life and has customs connected with it that are quite contrary to the ways of God. Years ago, when we preachers who traveled considerably have to travel by train. Many a time I found myself on a train, in the dining car, or in a pullman of a train, surrounded by the people of this world. And I listened to their talk. I couldn't help it. And to me it was so empty and shallow and meaningless that you just wondered, now how in the world can intelligent people be satisfied with empty prattle like that? It wasn't they were saying anything wrong so far as being vulgar or that. It was just empty. And it revealed what the course of their life was, what they were occupied with, what they were taken up with. Now that is the fashion of this world. And very closely connected with that, it's what we have in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6. The apostle there speaks about what we might call the communication of this world. He says, if you're of the world would hear you. There is a communication that the world has that is characteristic of this world system, because it has to do with that. Now we move on from these things which this world system possesses, and I want particularly to point out some of these characteristics. Those of you who are here at the beginning of this series of studies, you remember we began in Matthew chapter 12. And there we saw very clearly there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And our Lord drew a straight line of demarcation between these two. He said, he that is not with me is against me. So it's very clear those who are not in the kingdom of God are in the kingdom of Satan. And those who are in the kingdom of Satan are not in the kingdom of God. That is the distinction that God recognizes in this present Sunday morning gathering. Now, looking at it from just a little different angle, in keeping with our study this morning, we have in the world today two and only two classes of people in the eyes of God. There are those who are part of the church. And by the church, I am not talking about any denomination. I'm not talking about any local gathering. I'm talking about the true church, which is the body of Christ, that which is called in our New Testament the Ecclesia, in which there are only those that are born again. Now there you have one group of people. If you've been born again, you are in the Ecclesia, the church of God. If you are not in the church, the only other thing in the world as God sees it is what I'm talking to you about, the world system. Now what are the characteristics of it? Again, I'll be limited to just a few. The Lord made very clear that this world system is characterized by materialism. He instructed his disciples not to be overly anxious about what they ate or what they drank or what they were clothed with. That is, when he said, give no thought, he didn't mean to be careless. But what he did mean was, don't be overly occupied and unduly anxious about your food and your clothing. And he added these significant words in Luke chapter 4, for after all these things do the nations seek. That is, the man of the world has only material things to think about. And the Apostle John, in writing his first letter, He describes in the second chapter this world that we're talking about. And here's what he said. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So that this world system is characterized by materialism. That is, it's all taken up with material things. Now, that can be a good criterion for those of us who belong to the true church as to just how much we are influenced by and affected by the world system. Are we unduly occupied with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If so, we are acting out of character with our position in the true church. If there's one thing our Lord made clear regarding this world system, is its ignorance of God. He said on a number of occasions that the world knew not God. He said to his own brethren after the flesh, "Ye know not God." And he prayed to his Father in John 17, "Holy Father, the world hath not known thee." Now the world system that I'm talking about, does not know God. And as we've seen, they can't know God by human wisdom and philosophy. But not only that, the Bible makes quite clear that the world, this world system, is at enmity against God. And that's why James said that the friendship of this world is enmity against God. I can understand that. If Satan is at war against God, and we've seen abundantly that he is, then those who are his subjects and the system that he heads up is naturally going to be at enmity against God. And that enmity comes out in hatred against Christ and against those who belong to him. After God saved me 46 years ago, I went back to the office in which I was employed, which was connected with the shipping department of a large Canadian corporation, in fact, an international corporation. And in my newfound joy, I began to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I made a resolution that I immediately broke. I resolved, now I'm not going to tell anybody about this. I'm going to let them see a change in my life. Well, that was my resolution until I met the first person. And then before I knew it, I was telling them I'd gotten saved. And that's been going on for 46 years. Well, I'm back to the office there. My boss was a Roman Catholic. And I immediately began to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And you know, I believe he got under conviction. I never had the joy of leaving with Christ, but I believe he got really under conviction. But what came to my mind just a second or two ago, as I was speaking on, was a big man. He wasn't in the office there. He was connected with a maintenance department, and he was of an entirely different faith. Great big giant of a man. I began to witness to him about Christ. And I remember well, he shot out his big hand and he took hold of my neck. And he bent me back over a table there and kept pressing until I was blue in the face. And I wasn't accustomed to taking anything like that. I'd spent some years in the ring. And I had never known what it was to be knocked out. But that was a giant of a man. And my face grew blue and I was gasping for breath. And he finally eased it off. He said, "Don't you ever talk to me again about Jesus Christ." Well, by that time I'd got my epiglottis going again a little bit. And I said, "Well, you might as well finish the job, fella, right now. For the next time I see you, the first thing I'm going to say is Jesus Christ. So I said, you can take your choice. You can either stay away from me or be prepared to have me tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, just a week before that, we've been drinking together. Just a week before that, we've been running around together. What made the difference? Jesus Christ. He was part of the world system. And he hated me. Not because of what I was, but he hated me because he hated Jesus Christ. And all through the Bible, through the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, we have our Lord referring to this hatred of himself and of those who belong to him. The scriptures are entirely too numerous for us to turn to them. But again and again, he spoke of the hate of the world against himself and against those who belong to him. And let me remind you, the world system hasn't changed. The world system still hates Jesus Christ as much as it ever did. And it hates those who belong to Christ just as much as it ever did. We Christians should have the respect of the world by living a life that they can't help but respect. But we should never expect to have their love. And if we have, there's something wrong with our Christian testimony. But not only that. The Bible makes very clear that this world system is lying in your Bible. Your King James Version says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And possibly the little more accurate translation is, although it adds up to the same, is in the wicked one. Now there is the tragic condition of this world system. Someone has likened it, and the whole thought in the original carries that through. You think of a babe in its mother's arms. There's that little one helpless. And she wants to go to sleep, and she begins to rock it. And a little while, soothed by that gentle rocking, the little one is sound asleep. That is the thought of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Let me remind you this morning, you're either in the hand of Christ, secure, or you're in the arms of the devil, sound asleep. And the reason you're not alarmed about your lost condition is because you've been lulled to sleep. And this whole world is lying in the arms of the wicked one. What a terrible condition to be in. What a tragic position to occupy in the wicked one. There are many other characteristics of this world system that I could point out to you from Scripture. But surely it should make us realize, as we face up to this, the tragic condition of those who are out of Christ. Every now and then, some Christian draws my attention to something in the paper. Something that is so far out in weirdness or in wickedness that they're so disturbed by it, they say, look at that. My reply invariably is, I'm sad at it, but I'm not surprised. Not surprised at all. Friends, we are not living in a civilization that's getting better. Now let's just write that down. And let's get rid of once and for all this false notion that things are going to get better morally or spiritually. They're going to get worse. If they don't, I'm going to stop preaching tomorrow. Because my Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's the world system. That is everything. Let me emphasize, that is everything outside the true church of God and Jesus Christ. This world system, headed up by Satan, its prince and its God, blinding the minds of men and women, luring them on to a lost eternity, closing their minds to the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, you are in a dangerous position. I referred, and I can't take time to go into what would possibly be an accurate description of it. I referred to what you have in Ephesians 2 and 2, the course of this world. And the word course there is literally the age of this world. The age. That which has certain characteristics. That's the simplest way to describe an age. That which has certain outstanding characteristics. If I know my Bible, we are in the age of the last time. Everything I read in my Bible practically every day makes me realize that we are rapidly drawing near to the time when our Lord shall come, call His own to be with Himself, take off the restraints of the Holy Spirit. And I say, if there was no hell, I wouldn't want to live on earth for 30 days after the Lord comes for His people. The light will be gone, darkness. The salt will be gone, corruption. The restraint of the Holy Spirit will be gone, absolute and utter lawlessness. That is why we have so much lawlessness today. We've got it in the home. Children will not obey their parents unless their parents are old-fashioned enough to see that they do. We've got in the schools, and we all know that discipline is one of the problems of the school. We've got it in industry. We've got it in the church. We've got it in every phase of society today. The attitude is, I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to do my thing. Now, people are going to keep on doing their thing until the Lord comes. And He'll do His thing. And His thing will be to cast into the lost eternity everyone who's found doing their thing. You see? You've got to bend and bow or God will break you. That's what the book says. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. It's be broken by the grace of God, or ground to powder by the judgment of God. We're living in the end days. I'm convinced of that. And I would like to have a little more strength than I have, just to be able to warn men and women and try to woo them to Christ. On the one hand, my friend, there is nothing but despair and eternal judgment to continue in the kingdom of Satan. On the other hand, there is joy and peace and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. I hope that you will make the right choice. I hope this morning that you will see in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm going to accept you right now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, As we look into thy word with its accurate picture of these things, our hearts are deeply stirred within us. O God, we thank thee for the grace that has saved many who are here this morning. And we pray that that same grace may reach out and grapple with the conscience of those who are still unsaved and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may thy blessing be on us as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.